Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 220, Disciplines, third in the Building Healthy Churches series. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, October 31st, 2021, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus and for the power of Jesus' name. We thank you that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal of the flesh, but they're mighty through you, God, to demolish strongholds. Today we cast down every imagination, every vain kind of thinking, Father, every kind of thing that assigns itself and assaults itself against the love of God, against his mercy, his grace, and his peace. And we thank you, Father, that your word is working mightily in our lives in Jesus' name. No weapon formed against us can prosper because our righteousness is of you. And by the blood of Jesus, we've become the righteousness of you, God, in Christ. So thank you, thank you, thank you for ministering into our lives today in some special ways. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for another outpouring across this church family. Another outpouring across our city, another outpouring across our state and across this nation, Father, and around the world. We're thankful and grateful and praise you in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Praise God. All right, praise the Lord. So we've been doing a series of messages on building healthy churches. And we want to continue that series this morning. Actually, hopefully we'll wrap it up, finish it up today. So we just found out God is good. Amen. And he's happy too. He's not sad. One of my favorite pictures of Jesus is in Guatemala, actually. It's in a church, Living Waters Teaching Church in Quetzaltenango in Xela, Guatemala. And it's a picture of Jesus right on the front over their platform, over their pulpit. And it's a picture of Jesus laughing. It's I can see it as clear today standing here. Without seeing it, I can see it in my spirit. I can see that picture of Jesus laughing. You know, the Bible says that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That picture, if you can have that kind of a picture of Jesus and of the Father, it can transform your image of God. Your vision of God, it can transform how you see him. So I keep that picture in my heart. It's just, he's happy. He's not sad. He's not depressed. He's not down. He never has a down day. He never has a bad day. He has an off day. Everything is good because he is good. Everything's full of love and peace and joy because that's who he is. God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. And he's the manifestation of love and peace and joy in your life. So we just need to grow up into that. Amen. We need to mature into that reality of who God is. The Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and he's the image of the Father, the perfect image of the Father, the Father is the hope of glory inside of you and growing bigger every day as you mature in him. So I love babies. Somebody bring a baby in here. I love babies. I like babies. They're cute. Well, for the most part, they're cute, except when they're filling their diapers or spitting their cereal back at you. Babies are really, really cute and lovable. But if that baby becomes 15 years old and is still spitting the cereal back at you or doing some other things, you know, there's something wrong with that kid. And it's not so cute anymore. But think about God looking down at his kids. the ones that are supposed to be, you know, growing up in the things of God, the ones that are supposed to be maturing into the things of God, what must he think? I know Jesus never really got cross or mad with his disciples. I mean, he corrected them, he directed them and whatever, whenever they needed it. But for the most part, I think he was just a happy guy. And his joy was manifested in the love that he had for people. And he enjoyed being around people. He enjoyed his disciples. I'm sure they had times of laughter and fun and joy on their way from one place to the other. But he expected them to grow. You know, the first day when he called them to be fishers of men, he didn't expect them to be multiplying loaves and fish. He just said, follow me. And they took it one step at a time. But as they took those steps, they began to mature into the image of their leader, their master, their rabbi, their Messiah. They began to mature into that image. They began to grow up into that. So God is expecting maturity of his body, and we can see that throughout the Old and the New Testament. He expected people to grow in the things of his spirit. And so he's expecting that of us. And if we're going to be a healthy church, we have to be a church that's maturing, that's growing and maturing in the things of God. So we've been talking about discernment, diet, and today disciplines, about taking the church, the body of Christ, the local church, the local body that we have here for sure. We're not responsible for what other people do, what other people think, or how they teach, or whatever, but we are responsible for here. And we're looking to take the church from immaturity to maturity. And believe me, maturity is a process that never stops. Because it doesn't matter how old you are, how many years you've been saved, there's always more. There's more to grow into. There's more to grow up into. Our attitudes, I guess probably you don't have any trouble with yours, but I've noticed that sometimes mine needs a lot of adjustment. And I've been born again for a lot of years, well, quite a few years anyway. I got a little bit of a late start, but it's still, and Pastor Karen will tell you, it sometimes needs some adjustment. And so we all have things to work on. We all have areas that we know that we should be working on, but maybe have set it aside or just said, gave up on. Just, I don't know what's wrong with me, but it's not going anywhere right. But God didn't give up on you. And he's expecting you to grow up, and he's expecting you to mature even in the tough areas. Amen? And he'll help you. He sent Jesus to take care of the problem and the Holy Spirit to help you get there, to help you to grow up into the things of God, to go from carnal to spiritual. So one of the first things we talked about in this series was discernment. A lack of discernment is a terrible tragedy. Because if you're not discerning in your spirit what's going on around you or what's going on in your own life, it can be not just a tragedy, it can be fatal for you. Because God wants you to grow up, and he wants you to be able to discern things around you and things that are going on inside of you. So we should recognize when the bells are ringing, or when the whistle is blowing, or when something is going off inside, we should recognize God wants to speak to us and he wants to take us to another level. So instead of just becoming angry, frustrated, or confused, we need to step up to that level, get into the Word of God, find out what he's speaking to us, listen to the Holy Spirit, and let him begin to change us. The Bible says he transforms us from glory to glory. So that means from the day you're born again, you're in a transformative process where he is taking you to another level. So today is a good day. Today is a happy day because it's the first day of the rest of your life. It's one of the things the Lord had me speak to somebody here this morning just a little bit ago. as we were ministering. You know, this is the first day of your rest of your life, so you don't have to be looking over your shoulder, looking backwards at anything you messed up, anything that you maybe didn't achieve or goals you didn't reach. You can be looking forward because God has some great things for you in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, in the months ahead, until Jesus comes back. He's transforming you from glory to glory. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, it says that in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "By hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross," or is dull, "and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have become closed, lest at any time they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." And then he says in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So Jesus is addressing disciples, and he's recognizing that some people are closed off to discerning things. But he said, "Your eyes are open, and you see. Your ears are open, and you hear." So what do we see and what do we hear? We begin to see and hear in a spiritual way that brings maturity into our life so that we can navigate the rocks in the river, so that we can take on the storms of life, so that we can conquer the difficulties that stand in front of us, or try to push us back, or anything that Satan tries to do to kill, steal, and destroy. Every demonic, witchcraft, satanic, occult assignment is broken by the blood of Jesus and by the power of Jesus' name. But we still have to fight the good fight of faith, and we still have to conquer and possess the land and to enforce the defeat of the enemy, so to speak, in our own lives. Amen? So all that is part of a maturing process. You know, when we were baby believers, baby Christians, just growing up into the things of God, you know, somebody could pray for us and we'd get an instant answer and everything was fine. But a lot of times then we just went back to the old ways again. Because, well, if it happens again, I can just get prayer and it'll work. But, you know, at some point you become responsible for your own faith. And then somebody prays for you and it didn't work like it used to. It wasn't as fast as it used to be. Because now God is expecting more of you, and he's expecting you to walk by faith and not by sight. And he's expecting you to take a hold of the victory and to stand in the victory. You know, Paul is telling the Ephesians to put on the armor of God so that they can stand in the evil day. What's the evil day? The evil day is when you have adversity, right? When you have adversity, you have to be armed to the teeth and standing in the things of God. So growing up and maturing in those things is a great thing, because a mature soldier for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is an important person in the army of God. So you need to begin to see yourself as that mature person, as that army, as that soldier that's important and vital to the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." See, that's what happens when you begin to mature. You don't just see things in the natural, you begin to see things in a spiritual way. Verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So spiritual things can only be spiritually discerned. And a person who's maturing into the things of God is gaining a spiritual discernment of what's going on. So in the natural, things may look this way, but in the spirit, it might be just exactly the opposite. For example, you know, we say, you know, we should see ourselves already healed because Jesus provided it at the cross. But in the natural, sickness might have attacked some area of our bodies. So we have to begin to see things spiritually. The Bible says, whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the bad report that you got from the doctor or from the signals your body is sending you, or you're going to believe the word of God. You have to make a choice and take a stand. And a mature believer begins to side in with God. Amen. Every time. And when doubts assail you, when fears come, and all the things that the devil uses to try to confuse or destroy or take you off course, you can go back to the Word of God. You can listen to the Holy Spirit. You can gain counsel from those around you. And you can stand in the things of God and gain a victory. It's just another victory. And say, devil, take that. In Jesus' name, you're defeated. I'm not receiving this. I am not receiving this. I'm not receiving this report. I'm not receiving this news. I'm not receiving these signs or signals. I have received my healing. And I believe that. And I believe God. I just didn't believe God. Forget the rest of the stuff. I believe God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So a lot of people are in fear. They're in trepidation. They're having problems and troubles in their lives. And all kinds of crazy things are going on in our country. People are lying. And people are cheating. And people are stealing. People are doing all kinds of stuff that sinners do. But you can stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might because you're maturing in the things of God. And you'll stand the winds of the storms. You'll withstand the storms that are coming against you. And God will give you wisdom how to navigate through them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Or how to cancel them. Jesus just stood up in the boat and said, "Peace, be still." And everything was quiet. So He's our example. He's our model of maturity. He's our model of the grace of God and the favor of God. He's our model of one being anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, going about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, because God's with him and with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So then it says, because they are spiritually discerned, verse 14, verse 15 said, but he who is spiritual judges all things. So a spiritual person who's judging all things, it's talking about a mature person. A person who's maturing and growing in the things of God. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So in other words, the devil can't come against you and say, "Well, yeah, but look at this, look at that, look at the other thing." Just back off, devil. We're not listening to you today. In Jesus' name, we're spiritually discerning. We're going to go with the things of God. And we're going to walk in victory. Amen? Praise the Lord. So that's about discernment. Then we talked a little bit about diet last week. So just like maintaining a healthy body requires a balanced diet, a healthy church, to have a healthy church, a church body, church family, the body of Christ, we need to have healthy individuals. Amen? So if people in the church are not healthy spiritually, then the church is not going to be healthy spiritually. And to have a spirit, to have a healthy body, you have to eat a balanced diet, you know, all the food groups and all of that business. And to have a healthy church, you need to have a healthy diet as well. And so we talked about some of those things last week, and we pointed you to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I think it bears repeating. It says that the early church, the first church, the one in Jerusalem, it says they devoted themselves, in other words, continued faithfully or continued steadfastly, some translations say, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And we called those kind of the pillars of the pillars of the, or the, you know, maybe would say the foundation of the success of the early church was based on those four pillars. And praise the Lord. So following the final instructions that Jesus gave them before he went to heaven, he said, you know, go make disciples of all nations. These people, though they were just newly born again, they became followers of Jesus. That was the first thing. They were following after Jesus, the one that was crucified, the one that they crucified and hung on the cross. Remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost? He just laid it out. He said, "You killed him. You crucified him." And it struck their hearts, and it brought repentance in their hearts. And they became followers of Jesus, the one that they crucified. And then secondly, They started to be changed by Jesus. They were being changed by Jesus continually. How were they doing that? Because they devoted themselves to the teaching, the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking the bread together, eating together, having meals together, having covenant together. And they devoted themselves to prayer. And they didn't let up. They didn't let off. The prayer meeting wasn't the least attended meeting. The fellowship meeting wasn't the most attended meeting. They had a balanced diet, and they regularly, faithfully, steadfastly devoted themselves to these things. What does that mean? You say, well, that was a different society. They didn't have to go to work. Excuse me? The Bible from old times said, he who does not work, neither shall he eat. So they were living under that precept. They had the same 24 hours in their day that you have in your day. They had to get up and take a shower. Well, maybe they didn't have a shower. Maybe it was harder for them to take a shower. Maybe they had to go down to the river. And they didn't have a nice commode sitting in their bathroom, so they maybe had to go outside, outdoors, to the outdoor John, in order to do business. But they were ordinary people. They had ordinary things to do, and they had a life to live, and they had responsibilities, and they had families, and they had careers, and they had work. They just had to prioritize their days so that they could fit in praying every day together. Imagine that, having church every day. There's a church here in Fort Wayne that has church every day. Did you know that? It's a Hispanic church. It's over by Mutton's off of Illinois Road. They have church every night. I know their pastor. He's our banker. It's an amazing church. But think about the commitment to go to church every day. I guess they got it. I guess they got this part of the book of Acts, that they could prioritize their time and be together every day. I don't know exactly all the things of how they run the church. He's described some of it to me, but it's not an impossible thing. In Korea, in Dr. Cho's church, 20,000 people gather every day in the morning at 4 o'clock in the morning to have prayer before they go to work. Now that takes some commitment. That takes some I mean, you got to be really, really tuned into prayer if you're going to show up at 4 o'clock in the morning or get up at 4 in the morning even to pray. And we say, well, I just go pray in my closet. But these people are getting together to pray, and then they're getting on a train or something and going to work. And then they're working all day. And that's probably not the end of their assignment either. Amen? Praise the Lord. So these people in this church, this early church, the first church, they were being changed by Jesus. And then the third thing was they were committed to the mission of Jesus. In other words, they weren't just sitting around keeping it to themselves. They were committed to the mission of Jesus of making more disciples. They became a disciple. Now they're making disciples. They engaged in disciple making. In other words, they were entering into relationships to intentionally help people follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and to join the mission of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's why the Bible says every day people were added to the church. So if they weren't doing this, that wouldn't have happened, right? And then somewhere around Acts 5 or 6, it says that the church began to greatly multiply. So they went from addition to multiplication. They didn't do that by slacking off in any of these areas. The area of that Acts 2:42 says of the apostles' teaching of fellowship, of breaking of bread and prayer. They didn't slack off. They must have just increased it because they were now multiplying. Praise the Lord. But the reality is, if everybody is doing their job, if everybody is taking their part in the body of Christ, it doesn't become such a burden for any one person. if everybody is carrying the load, then the church can go forward in an awesome way and can add people every day and multiply. It's amazing what synergy it brings to the group when people work together. Now, of course, we expect, you know, that people should minister on their own when they're in the store, or when they're in the workplace, or wherever they go, that they should be reaching out to people. You know, at lunch, sometimes we're able to talk to a waitress or to a waiter and minister to them. Of course, we should be doing things like that, but then there are times that we should be doing things together. Because when you do things together, there's the synergy of ministry that happens when people get together. You know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, he's there in the middle of that thing. So I'm not saying he leaves you, you know, when you're alone and you're just the only one there to witness to somebody. He's there with you, of course. But the Bible makes special mention about when you get together and do something, because he's there to confirm his word with signs following. Amen? So that's the importance of doing things together. Praise the Lord. So that's the kind of church that they had in Jerusalem. Verse 46 of chapter 2 says, they worshiped together in the temple each day. Amazing. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy. In other words, their meal wasn't a cracker and a little thing of juice. They were having a covenant meal together. Because in that culture, a meal was covenant. Breaking bread was covenant. And it wasn't kind of some separate something that we do on, you know, one Sunday a month. They were breaking bread. They were having covenant with each other. What did covenant produce in their lives? Well, Pastor Don was referring to Deuteronomy chapter 28 just a little while ago. Covenant brought the blessing of God. Covenant brought multiplication of the church. Covenant brought healing to the body, the family, the church, the people of God. Covenant brought prosperity and joy and peace and everything that the Holy Spirit wanted to lead them into. Praise the Lord. It says that they shared their meal with great joy and generosity. Generosity means that they were generous people. They were not just bringing their tithes and offerings, but they were just generous. One place it says they sold stuff that they had and made sure that everybody had enough. An amazing wave of giving and generosity came over them. Verse 47 says, all the while they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. Who wouldn't want to join a group like that? Do you like being around stingy people? Do you like being around people that are confused? Do you like being around people that are in strife? They met in their homes and in the temple each day. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. You know, if we can model that, just think of the people that that can attract. If they find people that, you know, it's a lot of people, you try to witness to them and they say, that church, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, change it. How about changing that up a little bit? Let's not be hypocrites. Let's not be hiding behind the mask. I'm not suggesting you just let everything all hang out, but on the other hand, you can be transformed from glory to glory and be the kind of person that's nice to hang around. Amen? We should be attracting people with our lifestyle, with our devotion, with our continuity, with our continuing steadfastly, faithfully. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I'm not trying to put condemnation on anybody. I'm just saying this is what marked the early church, and this is why they were able to make disciples and add every day people to the kingdom, and then later on greatly multiply. So each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. So today we're going to explore disciplines for building a healthy church. I'm going to try to pull all of this together. How does this work together in the structure of the church? Let's try to make some sense about how can we orient ourselves and structure ourselves to be that kind of a healthy church that models the discipleship model and models the Acts 42 aspect of the church. How can we be that kind of a church? What kind of disciplines do we need to inject into our lifestyle in order to make that happen? So, what's a discipline? A discipline, in the sense that we're using it today, is the rhythm of grace in a disciple's life. You can take that individually or you can take that corporately as the church. So, in your life, if you're going to follow after Jesus, you have to initiate some things on your own, right? So, you have a cell leader or a disciple maker. They're not going to get you out of bed in the morning. You have to get out of bed yourself. You have to set your own alarm. Amen? You have to open your own Bible and read the Word of God. You have to have your own prayer time sometime during the day. You know, I'm not saying it has to be in the morning. But the reality is your disciple maker or your cell leader can't do everything for you. They can teach you some things. They can model some things for you. But in the end, you know, you have to get up, put your leg, one leg into one pants leg, one leg into other pant leg, or put your skirt on, whichever the case may be. I'm not going to that gender stuff. But you have to do it. Amen. Amen? Amen? You have to take your shower so you smell good for the day. Or spray yourself down really good with perfume. One of the two. But you have to initiate some things and you have to have some disciplines. Otherwise, you're not going to make it as a believer in Jesus Christ. When the storms of life come, your disciplines in life will carry you through the storms if they're proper disciplines. If the habits that you've developed by discernment, by discerning things, and by growing in the things of God, if you've developed those habits and you keep them fresh and not just marking time, you know, probably all of us have experienced the times when we've had our word time in the morning, but it really wasn't the word time. We just went through that thing because we had to get it done and get on to something else. Amen. Or we had a prayer time, but we didn't really, you know, we kind of said the prayer and hung up on God, didn't wait to listen to see if he's got anything for me today, you know, because I'm busy. I've got a schedule. But our disciplines will change those things. And if we'll enforce those disciplines and walk in those disciplines, they'll become a kind of habit that brings blessing in our life. Amen. And brings maturity in our life and brings strength in our life, because the disciplines of life, even though they may be hard, they're valuable to the person who's faithful to carry them out. It's not by works, it's by grace. You know, we know it's by grace you're saved through faith, and you have to learn that principle, how to receive the grace of God and use your faith. But at the same time, you have to have the discipline so that you have the works that go along with faith, the corresponding actions that go along with faith to make it work. Amen? So faith without works is dead, the Bible says. It's D-E-A-D, dead. It's dead. So what that means is faith without some disciplines, it's not going anywhere. Amen? It's not the real kind of faith. It's not the God kind of faith. So disciplines are rhythms of grace in our life. I like that terminology because, you know, life sort of has rhythms. And if you have the right rhythm, you can stay in harmony, right? And nothing's more kind of uncomfortable than, you know, when we're worshiping together, singing together, and something is just a little bit off. The rhythm is a little bit off. we're a little bit off key. I mean, it can throw you off. And I'm not a good singer. I guess I should be confessing I'm a good singer. I can make a joyful noise to the Lord. I know that. Because the Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you people, right? I can do that. So anyway, when we're making a joyful noise together, it works better if we have nice rhythm and are on key and have the right pitch, right? You know, some people have perfect pitch. You know, I was listening to Brother Copeland. He's 85 years old. He's got an amazing voice for an 85-year-old. Just, wow. He can belt it out there. Praise the Lord. How great thou art. Wow, it's just like, if I could sing like that, I'd be an entertainer. Praise the Lord. So, grace is not opposed to discipline, but rather it's opposed to the works of legalism. You know, when disciplines become legalistic, you've got a problem, because then you're into works religion. So grace comes in, and by grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we have to understand that there's balances in these rhythms of life. We don't want them to become legalistic, because then they're dead and it's finished. And you might as well just stop marking time, because it's not going anywhere and you're not going to grow. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, but disciplines are our faith actions. So when our faith is rooted in the Word of God, and we begin to take faith actions that correspond to what the Word has spoken to us and what God has put in our heart, and that becomes revelation on the inside of us, then those disciplines become our faith actions. And that will build a healthy church. To build a healthy church, we need to really create a, like, maybe what you call an ecosystem of maturity. In other words, we need to have environments where people can mature. We need to create an environment where people can mature. Now, different cultures have, you know, different practices and different things. And so when you're a multicultural church, then you have to do something different than if you were just an ethnic church, a certain ethnicity. You know, because churches sometimes take on the personality of the church, of the ethnic culture of the people that are in the church. But if you have many cultures in, you have to stretch some, and you have to change some things so that, you know, like, for example, everybody can enter into worship. You know, I love the music in black churches. I love to listen to them, but I have a hard time sometimes hitting some of those keys that they sing in. I mean, I just haven't practiced it, and I don't know if I can do it. But it doesn't make the worship bad. So it's good for us to be exposed to different kinds of things. When we went to Africa and they're going, la, 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 and all those things, you know, it was really great worship. But it was something I didn't, wasn't able to do. Whereas the Middle East, they do the same thing. So we have to, but somehow we have to build a culture in the church with environments where people can grow and mature, where they can receive things of God, where they can grow in the things of God, and where they can mature in the things of God. So that's what I want to address this morning. How do we do that? So I'm going to ask Rivka to put up the first graphic. The first graphic is the graphic of worship. A worship environment is needed. It's sort of like, you might say, the public face of the church is the worship service. You know, we would call it our Sunday service. For some people, it might be a Saturday night service, or even a Friday night service if you're in Israel or someplace like that. But it's the service where the larger body, the corporate body, gets together and begins to worship God. So in that environment, you find people assembling together. You know, the church is called, the reason we're called church is it comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means just the assembly. So the early church was called the ecclesia in Greek, and they were assembling together. So the first aspect of that is is assembling. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we shouldn't forsake assembling together as the manner of some is, right? So some people are not coming to church these days. You notice that probably. In many churches across the land and even around the world, they're not coming to church. Some places they're trying to keep you out of church. They're closing churches down and so forth and so on, but that's another subject. But it's hindering assembling together. But if you're going to grow in the things of God, you need to have a culture that provides for assembling together, coming together as the corporate body. So at that place of assembling, we have corporate praise and worship. We have the teaching of God's word. We have preaching of good news. There's different aspects and ways to communicate our faith and to communicate what God wants to speak to the church through teaching and preaching. We have the sacraments in the church. We observe having Holy Communion together. We observe having baptisms, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, etc. And we have corporate prayer. We can have corporate prayer in the church. It's all part of the kind of the public face of the church. These are public expressions to the community that we live in of living out our faith. It's an important aspect of our faith. So that's why when COVID shut everything down, most of this aspect stopped. And if this was the only aspect that a church had, they're finished, right? Because the corporate body isn't gathering together. And so, people were finding different ways, new ways to do that. They were doing online worship. They were doing online services, etc. But it's not the same, is it?
No.
It's not the same just watching your screen as it is being together here, hugging each other, right?
Amen.
It's just not the same. It's not the same. It doesn't have the same feel. Yes, the anointing can be carried over the airwaves and people can be healed over the airwaves and all of those kind of things. I get that. But there's something missing in that picture because we're not assembling together. So we have public worship. We have public baptisms. We have public giving. We have public ministry to people, so that people can grow and mature and learn how to minister to people. So they can see that it's demonstrating the power of God. You know, the Bible says that we shouldn't come with just the words of man wisdom. We should come with the demonstration of the power of God. Well, sometimes that's hard to do over the screen. I mean, you can kind of get the gist of it, but the sense of the anointing that's in that place isn't the same as it is if you're there in the middle of it. So the last couple of days, Pastor Karen and I have been watching the Omaha Victory Crusade that Brother Copeland conducted. Man, were those tremendous healing meetings. Awesome. Just amazing things. Having good teaching, good ministry. Awesome stuff. But it's not the same as being in Omaha. She wouldn't let me go. And it's kind of my home state, you know. But she apologized and I forgave her. But it wasn't the same sitting in her office watching it as it would have been sitting there in Church of the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts Church in Omaha, receiving in person. And Brother Copeland, 85 years old, last night he laid hands on every person in the church. That would have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. It's amazing. I remember one time I was in Pretoria, South Africa with Dr. Summerall when he decided to do that. He had him get a chair. He's like 82 years old. He had me get a chair and we set the chair on the platform and people just came in front of him. He laid hands on 3,000 some people. And by the time he was done, I almost had to carry him back to the hotel because he was wiped. He was wiped out. But Brother Copeland last night, he laid hands on every single person and didn't stop, and he was standing the whole time. 85 years old. Amazing. Praise God. Gives me something to look forward to. At 85, I hope I can still do that. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, where was I going with that? Well, These are public expressions. We have communion together. We have public communion together. You know, it's great. You can have communion in your own home. You can take the bread and the wine, and you can break bread with your spouse or with your friend or with your family. It's legit. You know, you can do that. You don't need to be the consecrated priest to do that. You're already a nation of priests and kings. Amen. So, but there's something about doing it together in a public way, in a corporate way. So some churches would probably try to cram everything into one environment. Let's do it all in the Sunday service. Then we don't have to have cell groups, and we don't have to, you know, do the Wednesday night, and we don't have to do this and that and the other thing. We can just come to one service, get our hour in, and we got it. But you know, the reality is you can't do that all in 1 hour. It does not work. It didn't work to do something in an hour. I mean, our services are pretty long as it is, but you probably need 5 to 6 hours or 7 hours if you're going to do everything that the early church did in those four models. You need more hours than most people would be willing to sit on a Sunday. Amen? So many aspects, when you do that, when you try to cram everything into one, many aspects of those things become synthetic. In other words, they become fake because you're just going through the motions. So for instance, if you have a really strong sense of timeline, we have to be out of here in an hour, guess what? Something's going to have to be cut, right? Either the worship time, the prayer time, the ministry time, the offering. You know, some churches, they just put a box in the back and say, you know, when you give, just put it in the box. And that's the extent of the offering. Maybe don't even pray over it. I don't know. And if God told you to do that, that's probably what you better do. Amen? And I understand some of the rationale for doing that. But if you're going to have something that's real and strong... Another thing that happens when you try to cram everything into it, some things become symbolic. It's sort of symbolic of. It's not really the real thing, it's just symbolic of something. I want the real thing. Amen? If the anointing is flowing, I want the real anointing. The anointing from heaven. Amen? I don't want something synthetic, and I don't want something symbolic. I want the real thing. The power of God to salvation to everybody who believes. That kind of power. The power of miracles, healings, and deliverance. I want that kind of power. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, okay, put up graphic number two. There's a second environment. That environment is, we're calling community. So in this environment, there are the cell groups. That's where you get together in smaller groups, in homes, or some cell groups we have here in the sanctuary at different times. But it's a smaller group of men or women, or you could have a mixed group that are getting together, and they're focusing on certain aspects. It's fellowship around the Word of God. There's time for prayer. There's time for other things in there. There's time for fellowship together. You get to know people in a more intimate way because you routinely gather together with them in the smaller group, and you know, you can have what they call social intercourse. You talk back and forth and you learn about each other and you grow together. You can have personal prayer in this part, this aspect of community. Everybody can be prayed for. You can have caring for each other. I mean, you find out what people's needs are. You just, some people step up to the plate and they begin to meet the needs of other people. But you might sit, if you just had the corporate worship, the Sunday worship, you might not ever know the person sitting behind you or the person sitting in front of you that they even have a need. And it might be pretty desperate, but you would never know it because they got a nice smile on their face and, you know, they're not going around just telling everybody. But when you're in the smaller group, you begin to know those things about people. Somebody senses this person has a need or needs a prayer or needs some kind of uplift. Amen? And that kind of thing goes into action in this kind of environment. It's different than the worship service environment. It can have some of the same elements of a worship service, because you can worship, you can pray, you can have the Word of God, you can have some teaching, but you can also have some discussion, which is generally not going to happen in a worship service, right? Praise the Lord. So that's a different kind of community. So this is a place where the care of the members of the body thrives in this community environment. That's where the care of the body thrives. And for example, one of the things on there is disciple making. So a disciple maker is a disciple of Jesus who enters into relationships with people to intentionally help them to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and be on mission with Jesus. So when you're getting together in this small group, you're modeling that. So you may have individual disciple making where you're having one-on-one, but also in the group, people are being discipled as a group by a cell leader. And it's an intentional process. So through the cell group, there's a way to pray for everybody every week. Everybody can be prayed for. If everybody was in cells, everybody could be prayed for every week. Not one person could be missed, but everybody would be prayed for. You couldn't do that in a corporate worship service. Well, maybe you could to some degree, but probably all the needs are not going to be known. All the aspects of prayer are not going to be felt. And sometimes the discernment is missing because you don't really know the people as well. Praise the Lord. So besides that, the story of Pastor Burnout is one really of a pastor attempting to take care of all the needs of all the people. That's how pastors burn out. That's why pastors quit. I don't know how many they quit every day now. It's at one time it was like 600. Then I heard it was 1,000 some pastors in America quit every day. So that's a lot of, that's losing a lot of leadership, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I mean, of course a pastor can cast his cares on the Lord. But look what can happen if a cell group begins to take on the care of the church family. Because all of that energy and life is spread amongst the body. So a member in relationship can begin to care for others that are in relationship. So we can't always, Pastor Karen and I can't always pray for everybody, but everybody can be prayed for. Praise the Lord. So the third environment, you can put that screen up. The third environment is the environment of serving. So everybody needs to be serving. Now serving, sometimes we put a broader term on it. We call it the ministry of helps. That's anything that you do in service to the body of believers that you're part of, the local body of believers. The ministry of helps in the New Testament was demonstrated by the servers who were serving the widows. Remember, they had a problem. The widows, some widows were being missed. Some of the Gentile widows were being missed. And so Peter and John said, you know, appoint these people, men full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, and appoint them to the job of making sure that these widows were fed. So that would be an office that would come under this environment of serving. So you can see clearly they had that office in that context in the early church. So in this area of service, you know, Rivka and Santos, they work back there in AB Tech. They're serving this body in that way. That's a serving ministry, or people that greet at the door when people come in, or hospitality people. Julie oftentimes helps us with hospitality when we have guest speakers, and we, you know, do some nice things in the room, put flowers in the room, put some snacks in there for the visiting pastor or minister. It's an area of service, and she's gifted at it. She's very good at it. She prays over the room. She anoints everything that moves and doesn't move, and you know, it makes it a nice place. You know, we get compliments all the time. You know, wow, you people really treat guest ministers well. Well, it's because somebody is serving. Somebody is providing. And everybody does what they're called to do and anointed to do, then the church functions well, and they're able to express that. You see, it's not always easy, like, for example, to be a cell leader, because sometimes people are not so nice. But you serve with humility because God's called you to serve in that way. This area, more than any other area, basically is where our humility is constantly challenged and developed, this area of serving. Because have you ever noticed in a church where there's strife, it usually comes in an area of serving? So what is the enemy? The enemy hates this. He hates this environment because it's a place where people can express the ministries and the giftings and the callings that God has given them. Or you, sometimes you say, well, I'm not really called to do this, but I see the need. You know, that's a blessing because you're making a sacrifice to do something that you're maybe not so gifted at doing, but you're doing it because the body needs it. Now, what if your hand, you woke up in the morning, your hand said, your right hand, and you're right-handed, said, I'm not going to wash you today. I'm just going to sleep. Forget you. All of us would be coming left-handed really fast, you know? But that's how it is in the body. When everybody is serving, when everybody is taking up a task, a serving, a calling, a ministry, it's an expression of the body that brings blessing to the greater body. It's an important area, but your humility is challenged because sometimes you have to do things that you don't like to do. And not all areas of the area that you're even called in and anointed for are pleasant areas to do. But you have to do what you have to do because you're serving and you're humble about it and you have a humble heart and you're just going to, you know, bear through whatever the difficulties are and, you know, get God's solutions to the problems and begin to function in the body in a beautiful way. Praise the Lord. So, everybody needs to be serving, but how you maintain your humility is important. How you fulfill God's plans and purposes for your life is important. How you fulfill the calling that He has for you is important. And a lot of times these things are often, certain aspects of these things are in preparation for what you're really called to do in life by God. So nothing is wasted. So you served in an area and you didn't fit and it was painful and not so nice and all of those kind of things and you kind of grumbled to yourself and maybe to God about it. But God was teaching you something. He was building something on the inside of you. Now you have more compassion for the people who are actually called to do what you thought was difficult for you or you didn't like doing or somebody made you do it. But it's good for you. It's good for you. Say, it's good for me.
It's good for me.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, we serve with humility. So anyway, these three environments, the worship environment, the community environment, the serving environment, they're all conducive to growth. Growth of the church, growth of the church family, growth of the body. Maturity kind of growth. It's taking you from immature to mature. It's taking you from carnal to spiritual. Because that's the goal. God is growing us up, and He's growing us up together. So it's a big mistake for a church to try to do everything in one environment. Get all the preaching, all the teaching, praying for everybody, plus worship time, plus offerings, plus fellowship. Even if you had 5 hours, you probably couldn't do it. You remember last year we had a plant in here. It started out, it was over here. You know, when we had these board walls up here, And it was a plant we brought in from outside, a big plant. I don't even know what the name of the plant is, but that's what it looks like. But when it was back here, it wasn't doing so well. It was getting really sick because it wasn't getting enough light. We probably didn't water it often enough. And finally, I was cutting one leaf off after another, after another, after another. Finally, when we did the remodel, we moved it over there but where the cross is. And by then, it was one little stick. And Tanya kept looking at that stick saying, I don't think there's going anywhere with this plant. But because there was more light over there, and because we watered it a little more often, it started to get a leaf. So there was signs of life in it. But this summer, we put that plant outside, and when we just moved it in, we decided not to move it back in here because there's not room for it. It went in my office. Now I can't get in my office. Because that tree is in the way. So every time I get to my desk, I have to duck. And that those leaves, they leak water. So I walk under it, I get baptized. I feel like I'm back in the Lutheran church again. I get baptized, you know, and sprinkled in water. So what made the church go, what made the plant go from the stick to that? It was because it was in the right environment, right? It had sunlight, it had nutrients in the soil, and it had water. And it thrives in that kind of an environment. The temperature was right. Everything is good. The environment is good. So that's how a healthy church should be. If you got the right environments, then you can bring the sunlight, the soil, and the water together and get some healthy growth. Praise the Lord. Now, probably we could help that plant by giving it some fertilizer, but if we did that, I don't know where we would put it. So basically, here's the main revelation. When you merge those three environments, they intersect. And where they intersect is where maturity happens and grows. So put up the next slide. So when we bring the worship together with the serving and the community, maturity happens right in this area here. What does that mean? That means the person that's in this area, he's in the worship environment, he's in the community environment, and he's in the serving environment. That's where maturity is. That's where the mature believer is. He's not just focusing on one aspect of the culture of the church. So, remember, the goal is from immaturity to maturity or from carnality to spirituality. But people can sit in one environment for 20, 30 years and never change. You probably know some people like that. You know, they've been in the worship environment for 20 years and they're still the same old person doing the same old stuff, having the same problems, not going anywhere spiritually, not helping anybody, not reaching out to anybody, not being a blessing to anybody. They're just stuck. They're stuck in that environment. But you can get stuck in some other environment as well. But a healthy, vibrant believer, a disciple of Jesus, has all three environments in their lifestyle. Maturity is at that intersection. And many times, if you don't, you get stuck in one or maybe in two. God spoke to one pastor, and this is what he said to him. You've got some people hiding from me in the children's church. And he said, what? He said, well, they don't want the preaching part. They don't want the teaching part. They miss all of the prophetic stuff. They're just hiding out there in children's church. And they're stuck there. And they're not growing. So he had to change some things in his structure in order to minister to those people who were stuck. They just camped out in the serving circle. And they were locked into immaturity because they were stuck there. So the final graphic is I want to relate this back to God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we just got the colors a little bit messed up there, but I think you'll be able to see what we're trying to do. So, worship is where the Father meets you. That's where we celebrate resurrection. That's where we thank Him for the Son and for the Holy Spirit. It's a place where we come together and we exalt God. We lift Him up. We worship Him. We magnify Him. We thank Him for His goodness. We had thanking Him for His goodness this morning was valuable, was awesome. Brought the presence of the Holy Spirit into this place where we worship the Father. It's a place where we worship the Father. The community circle environment is where the body of Christ is assembled. It's where Jesus is in His body, in the community. In the community environment, you meet Jesus there. You serve Jesus there in fellowship with another person, with other people. Iron sharpens iron. So Jesus is in the middle of that. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. So it might be in the small group, but He's there in the midst of you. And you meet Jesus in a special way. It doesn't mean Jesus is absent from the worship service, but Jesus is special in the small group. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's Christ in her, the hope of glory. And it's Christ in Him in the hope of glory. And you see the manifestation of Jesus in the lives of people. You meet Jesus there. The serving circle or environment is where you meet the Holy Spirit. He begins to empower you for the service, the work of service that you're called to do. You can be a good, great, happy, exciting laborer for Jesus. You can be a great usher or a youth worker or a greeter, engaged team member, or a good parking lot attendant. You know, not the guy who says, "Park here!" And then he goes, "I said park there." You can be who God called you to be in a nice way, in a beautiful way, in a blessed way. You meet Jesus in the serving environment. So that's how all of those things work together, and that's where maturity is. Maturity is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in harmony with each other. Jesus said, "If you see the Father, if you see Me, you'll see the Father." He told Philip that. You can be satisfied in knowing Me, because if you know Me, you know the Father. And guess what the Father and the Son did? They sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of these people. And that changed everything. It was a game changer. It was a nation changer. It was a life changer. It was a life saver. And the church grew and blossomed and thrived because all the environments were there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers because they created the environment.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.